You know, it is a privilege for me to be able to preach. You can ask my wife what it was like for my first speech class. And if you would have seen me then and then look at me now and see the difference, there's a huge difference. So I count it a huge blessing that the Lord has actually helped me be able to speak. I couldn't speak in front of anybody for anything, 10 years ago? So this is exciting. And of course I make it harder because I choose a really hard passage to preach on. But the Lord's been working this passage in my life in conjunction with a Bible class that I've been teaching a couple homeschool guys, which has been fun and exciting to do. So bear with me this morning. Like Pastor says, anything good that comes out of this morning, God did it. Anything bad, anything distracting, I apologize ahead of time. So when I was a kid, my brother and I used to play hide and seek all the time. So I'm sure you guys did as well. And we grew up in Iowa with big, huge trees in our yard. And one fall, we had just finished up raking all the leaves in our yard. And so we decided we were going to play hide and seek. And we had been playing for a while, and it was my brother's turn to be it, for me to hide. So I decided to hide in one of these piles of leaves. And so he starts counting. I dive into the pile, cover myself up, make sure that I can't be seen. And I hear him call out, ready or not. And so he starts kicking through piles and stuff and starts checking everywhere for me to hide. And I hear him come in my direction, and all of a sudden, I get this horrible itch on my leg. Now you can imagine, here I am, I'm a kid, I'm probably Kyle's age, and the worst thing in the world is to lose, right? And here I've got this nasty itch on my leg, and the more I ignore it, the more it itches. And my brother's getting closer. I can hear him checking the bushes, looking under the porch, checking the other piles of leaves, right? And the more I try to ignore the itch, the more it itches. And so I just have to be stock still, lifeless, and just lay there as if it didn't exist. And so my brother is standing right next to my pile, between the pile and the house, just listening. And I'm all balled up, just ready to die because this itch is so bad. And for some reason, he didn't check my pile. He goes around the corner of the house. And finally, I can scratch that itch. Now, that's, a funny story. But in a sense, I had to lay there and act lifeless. I had to act as if I were dead to that itch. Right? I couldn't do anything about it. I had to pretend it wasn't there so that I wouldn't get caught. Well, in our passage this morning, Romans chapter 6, Paul's going to show us that we too need to be lifeless. Now, what we're to be dead to is a little bit more serious than a scratch on the leg, an itch on the leg. What Paul's going to tell us is we need to be dead to sin. Now, all of us have a sin problem, don't we? Many times, we face temptation daily. Things that distract us, our lust, pull us away from God all the time. And many times, we can feel really overwhelmed by our sin nature and our flesh nature. And just feel that there's many times no ways out. Like we don't have any hope at all. Well, today, this morning, we're going to look at what it really means to be dead to sin. We're going to see both Paul's explanation and application of being dead to sin. First, Paul's going to show us that since you're united with Christ's death and resurrection, Pastor Tim's symbol here, since you're united with Christ and his death and resurrection, you must consider yourself dead to sin. And then secondly, we're going to see, and Paul's going to show us what that means for us practically. What does it really mean to live and be dead to sin? And of course, all of this is because of our union with Christ. And it's the power of Christ that gives us that. So before we dive into Romans chapter 6 this morning, let's open with prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to open up your word, to study it, to learn it, to take it into our hearts and our lives. And then we pray that we would leave here changed. And Lord, I pray that you would use this feeble vessel to preach your word, to show what you have taught me. I thank you for the opportunity, and I pray that your spirit would be at work in my heart as well as the hearts of these people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And it's hard to jump into Romans in the middle of this book because there's so much on either side, and Paul just keeps building on this passage. But Romans chapter 6 verse 1 starts out with a question. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" And I don't have time to go back and give you a full synopsis of what the first five chapters of the book of Romans is talking about. But basically, Paul's point in this question is this. When we sin, it's God's grace that pardons and cleanses our sin, right? And so, if that's the case, why can't we just keep on sinning? Just sin as much as we want. That way, God's grace will be more evident, because more grace will be given to cover our sin. Well, Paul obviously has an answer to that. That's a rhetorical question. And in verse 2, he says, "May it never be." No, absolutely not. We can't keep sinning. Why? Why can't we keep sinning? Verse 2 finishes up and says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" You should not live in sin because you're dead to it. Okay? So what does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, Paul's going to take the next 12 verses and he's going to show us. And so I'm going to let Paul do the preaching this morning, which is pretty easy. So first of all, Paul has a logical explanation of why we're dead to sin. So if you look at your handout this morning, you'll see the first thing there: how are we dead to sin? So let's read through verses 3 through 7. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." So as we start into this, we can see that Paul assumes that he's talking to a saved audience, a Christian audience. Because he starts out by saying that everyone who has been identified with Christ has been identified with his death and with his resurrection as well. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death." Now we know that baptism is an outward sign, an outward identification of something that's happened within us spiritually. When we were saved, we were spiritually brought into union with Christ. Okay? That union with Christ then identifies us with everything else that Christ has done. And in this case, it's his death and his resurrection. And Paul points this out again in verse 5, where he says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Okay, so union with Christ identifies us with his death and resurrection. That's Paul's first point. Paul's second point is this: our union with Christ's death results in the death of our old self. We see that in verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So because we're in union with Christ, when Christ died, our old self died with him. So, what's our old self? What is it that died with Christ? Well, we'll take a look at the other two passages where this term, old self, is used. The first one is in Colossians 3:9. Paul is telling the Colossians, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." And then the second place is Ephesians 4, verse 22, where Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lusts of deceit. So we see from these two verses that our old self is our former or old way of life, with all of its evil practices, as we saw in Colossians 3:9, and that's being corrupted by our own lust, as in Ephesians 4:22. So basically, we can define our old self as our own sinful way, our own natural bent, what we naturally do if left to ourselves, which is go our own way. So that is what was crucified with Christ. And this is the beauty of being united with Christ, because his work becomes our work. What he did on the cross, when he died to sin, we did as well. So why did our old nature, our old self, need to be dead? Well, Paul goes on to say, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. So what is that body of sin? Well, that is our body ruled by sin. In today's culture, and people in general, have this philosophy that I'm a pretty good person, right? And I just, I mess up sometimes. And unfortunately, that philosophy has filtered down into the church, where we basically would kind of say the same thing sometimes, right? And I'm basically a good person, and I sin every once in a while. Well, that's not what Scripture has to say about it. Scripture says just the opposite. It says we are totally depraved, basically meaning we are void of any spiritual good. It's not that some parts of us are sinful and other parts are good, but it's that all of us, every part of us, has been affected by sin. Our intellects, our emotions, our desires, our hearts, our goals and motives, and even our physical bodies. Just listen to these couple verses. In Romans 7, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." In Titus 1:15, Paul is telling Titus, "To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." And then Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So our bodies, our lives, are ruled by sin. At least they were before we were united with Christ. So our old self has been crucified with Christ so that our body of sin might be done away with. So what's that phrase, done away with? Well, our union with Christ did away with sin's ability to rule us. That word means to destroy, done away with, to destroy, to render useless or powerless. It's like an army coming in and conquering the enemy. They basically render their enemy useless, powerless, unable to rise back up and get back, right? And that's what this word means. Our old self has been crucified so that our depraved, sinful nature might be destroyed. So that's the good news, isn't it? Here we are, completely sinful, and now that sinful nature has no power over us. In union with Christ, sin's power is powerless over us. So, why do we need sin's ability to be destroyed in us? Why do we need it to be destroyed? Well, Paul tells us that in the rest of verse 6, where he says, so that we would not be slaves to sin. Now, wait a second. Who's to say that I'm a slave to sin? I mean, sin, yeah, we can dabble in that, right? We're in control of that. We won't let it go any further than we want it to, right? Now, you say, well, of course not. But how many times do we think that? How many times do we say, it's just a little thing. I can handle this. Or, this is something I can do. It's not going to affect me. I can stop it any time I want to. Now, we know that that isn't true because the Bible says that we are slaves to sin. But we all make excuses, don't we? We all make excuses of the fact that, oh, I can take this. I can handle this. But it was Christ Himself who said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So we are slaves to sin. We're not in control of it. And verse 7 of Romans 6 goes on to say, he who has died is free from sin. So union with Christ brings us freedom from the power of sin. Now let me illustrate that. I rent my house. Every month, I sit down and I write a rent check for the amount agreed upon. I stick it in the mail and I send it to my property manager. Now let's say I get a letter from the owner of my house. He says, dear Mr. Wilkinson, I have fired my property manager. He no longer works for me. Please send your rent check for the same amount every month to my address. Sincerely, the owner. Okay, no problem. So now I write up my rent check. I stick it in the envelope. I put a different address on it, and I send it to the owner. Okay, no big deal. Now, let's say that the old property manager calls me up on the first of the month and says, excuse me, Mr. Wilkinson, I have not received your rent check for this month for your property. And I kind of scratch my head and go, excuse me, I don't have to send the rent check to you anymore. I send it to the owner. And the property manager, he can get upset, he can get mad and angry, and he can threaten me, but I don't have to do anything he tells me, right? He has no authority over me anymore. The owner fired him, and so now I can send the check to the owner. Well, it's just the same way with our sin. When we died with Christ, when we were put in union with Him, we died to sin. Sin no longer has power or authority over us. Just like the property manager, our sin can say, you've got to do this. But because of our union with Christ, we don't have to. We are free from the power of sin. So here's a rhetorical question. Have you ever been enslaved by sin? We all have been. We know what it's like to be playing around with sin and then find ourselves deeper and deeper than when we started. We know, we think we can control it, but we can't. That's what Scripture says, and we know it by experience. And maybe today, that is where you are. You are just enslaved by sin. You have no control over it. No matter what you've done to try to get rid of it, get out from underneath it, you can't. Well, the solution is Christ. Christ died to save you from your sin. When Christ died, He took upon Himself your sin and your punishment for that sin which was death. And in exchange, He gave us His righteousness, His perfection. What an exchange. My sin for Christ's perfection, for His righteousness. And then God made it really simple for you to be free from your sin. Accept Christ's sacrifice for you. In return, you will receive His perfection, His righteousness, and you will be united with Him. And like we've been talking about, you too will be free from the power of sin. Now, this is only half the story. Because what are we supposed to do now? If we are no longer to serve sin, what are we supposed to serve and live for? Well, we are to live a new life for Christ. You see, not only does union with Christ's death result in the death of our old self, but union with Christ's resurrection gives us the ability to live a new life, a life for Christ. In verse 4, Paul says, "We have been united with Him in His death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We have a new life to live and the power to live it with Christ. And Paul's going to explain in his application exactly what he means by this. So I'm not going to spend any time on this now. And in our questions for application and discussion tonight, we're actually going to be looking at this aspect a little bit more in depth. But before I do move on, I want to point out one verse. 1 John 2:6. The Apostle John writes to the people. He says, "The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same way or the same manner as Christ walked." When we are united with Christ, our model for our new life is Christ Himself. We have to live as He did. And how do we know how He lived? Get in the Word and learn of Him and learn about Him. I guarantee you that one act, getting in the Word, will solve all your problems. And if you don't believe me, please prove me wrong. I would love you to try to do that. If you don't know how to live for Christ, get in the Word. If you're struggling with sin, get in the Word. If you're lacking a desire to love God, get in the Word. The Word of God is the solution for every problem of the believer. So that is the new life in Christ. So our union with Christ puts us in a position of freedom in regards to sin. It doesn't have power over us anymore. And it empowers us to live a new life, one that is pleasing to God. So union with Christ is the answer to how we are dead to sin. So that's Paul's first part. Now you may be asking yourself right now, how can I be dead to sin when inside, I know that my sin is alive and well? I deal with my lusts and my desires every single day that pull me away from wanting to live for God. How can I be dead to sin if that is so true in my life? Well, the answer lies ahead. How do we live dead to sin? Verse 11 starts out even by saying, "Even so," which means just like. So what does it mean, just like? Just like what? And we have to go back to verses 8 through 10 to find out. Paul says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Now, we don't have time to take that whole section apart. Paul's main point is just like what? Okay, let's see what he means. So just like the fact that death has no power over Christ is one thing he's looking at. And just like the fact that the life that Christ now lives He lives to God. So verse 11 continues on. It says, so, just like Christ, we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, just like death no longer has power over Christ, and alive to God, just like the fact that He lives His life now for God. So this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where theology turns into practicality. Now, more than likely, the truth of our union with Christ tends to be something that is out here somewhere, right? It's something that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. And in fact, many times we go, how can that truth really affect my reality? How can it really affect where I am right now? Well, practically speaking, you are dead to sin. If you have identified yourself with Christ, if you are in union with Christ, you are dead to sin. That's what it says. The problem is getting that truth in our reality to mesh. And it's hard to do that, because we feel that the power of sin is just so overwhelming in us, and our lusts keep drawing us away. How do we put the two together and make this work? Well, Paul is going to say, live like it's true. Now, that seems really simple, and we kind of scratch our heads and go, how do we do that? Well, Paul's going to explain. Let's move on. Verse 11 says, the word consider, that word is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's something that we are to do. We're commanded to consider this. Okay? That word consider is an accounting term. It means to reckon, to impute, or to count, or consider as true. If you have a check, you take it to the bank and deposit it. That bank then considers that money to be yours. They give you a receipt that shows you your transaction and how it has positively affected your account. That's what this word means, to consider to be true. It's also just like when Christ died for us, He took our sin and we received His righteousness. God considered that transaction to be true, and He acted upon it as if it were true, because Christ then received the punishment for our sin, and we received the blessings and benefits of having Christ's righteousness. So in just the same way, we are to consider, act upon the fact that we are dead to sin. And this is a two-sided coin. You can't have one without the other. You can't be living for sin and living for God at the same time. It doesn't work. The less dead you are to sin, the less alive you are to God. But the more alive to God you are, the more dead to sin you will be. Does that make sense? So how do you act as if you're dead to sin? Well, the first step is in verse 12. Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So here's the answer. Stop letting sin reign in your life, in your body. Now this is reigning just like a king would rule. He has the final authority. He says what happens. So what you have to do, what I have to do, is we've got to stop letting sin rule our life. We've got to stop letting it tell us what we have to do. We have to stop believing the lies that it gives us and entices us with. Because what happens is, when you let sin reign in your life, you will obey your lusts and its lusts. So, get off the throne of your heart. Someone has said, just two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. You have two choices. Which one will it be? You have to choose who you're going to let rule your life. Sin in your own sinful way, or are you going to let God rule your life? It's your choice. You must choose whom you will serve. Remember, you have no excuses. If you're in union with Christ, sin does not have the power over you. You don't have to obey it, no matter what you think. You don't have to obey. Just like that old property manager, I don't have to pay him. And we don't have to serve sin. Because if we are in Christ, sin is not in control. Well, secondly, the next practical step is in verse 13. Paul says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." Stop presenting the members of your body. This is literally your hands, your arms, your eyes, your mind, your legs. These are the parts of your body. And Paul says, stop presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments, literally as weapons of unrighteousness. So stop fighting for the enemy. Romans 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." So stop putting yourself in places of temptation. So, first of all, stop letting sin have control in your heart. And then stop being in places, doing things that would cause you to sin. Stop going where you know you're going to be tempted to sin. Stop looking at things that cause you to sin. Stop listening to things that would cause you to sin. Stop thinking about things that cause you to sin. That's just real practical. So first of all, stop letting sin rule your life. Secondly, stop putting yourself in situations to sin. But how do you just stop doing those things? You know, it's one thing to say, stop doing it. It's another thing to actually do it, right? So how do you do that? Well, Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your life up with Him. Basically, let God rule your life. And this is what Paul goes on to say in the rest of verse 13. He says, "But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So what does it mean to be alive to God? It means choose to let God reign in your life. Choose to serve Him. Choose to let Him be the one in control. This is the new life that Paul was talking about. Get rid of sin and put on Christ. Once you've made the choice to let God rule, then you must present the members of your body as instruments to righteousness. So instead of going places where you know you will sin, start going to places, start doing things that will help you think of Christ. Instead of looking at things that will make you sin, start looking at things that will make you think of Christ. Instead of listening to those things that always make you sin, start listening to things that make you think and meditate on Christ. Now you may be saying, I don't know about all this. I've tried living for God before, and I just couldn't help going back to my sin. Every single time I just go back. Well, the answer for you and for all of us is this. We do what we love. If you love your sin more than God, you will choose to sin every time rather than serve God. You have to love God more than sin. You have to trust that God has the ability and the power to help you obey in each area of sin in your life. Remember our verse from before on the new life, 1 John 2:6? The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same way as Christ walked. So get in the Word. If you say you are united with Christ, then live like it. Choose to love God more than your sin. If you love your sin more than God, you're basically telling me you don't read your Bible the way you should. One of our professors used to say, it's like you're wearing a t-shirt that says, I don't read my Bible. You must choose to love God more than your sin. If you say and make excuses, I can't help it, I'm sorry, that's not an excuse. You don't love God enough. You don't love God more than your sin, because God's Word promises us the ability to conquer and have power over our sin. And here's how. Verse 14, Paul closes by saying, sin will not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So how do we do all this? How do we consider ourselves dead to sin? How do you stop letting sin reign in your life? How do you stop using the members of your body for sin? How do you put on Christ? How do you present the members of your body to God for righteousness? One thing, it's by God's grace. Grace is God's divine enablement, God's divine ability to do His will. Remember, we started by asking the question, why can't we show off God's grace by sinning? God's answer is this: I want you to show off my grace by living for me. Because all of us naturally sin. So what's so good, great about that? Where God receives His glory is when people like you and me, who naturally sin, who naturally go our own way, choose to accept and use the power that God gives us to live a life that pleases Him. That's where God gets the glory from us. He gives us the opportunity through Christ, and then gives us the ability through His grace. So as we finish up this morning, why do we need to hear this today? You know, this is kind of, in a sense, a real basic sermon. Stop sinning, basically. And gives you the reason, because you're dead. You're dead to your sin. So why do we need to hear this today? Well, because no matter of our level of sin, whether we are in complete bondage to our sin, or whether we try to live a life that's pleasing to Him and actually get rid of sin in our lives, no matter where we are in that spectrum, we all have a tendency to excuse sin, don't we? We all say at times, oh, this is okay, or that's okay. But God's Word says that we are to be dead to sin and not live in it any longer. We also need to hear this today because many times we think that we're basically good people who sin once in a while. God's Word says otherwise. God's Word says we are completely sinful, and that without Christ, we are hopeless in this world. We also need to hear this today because sometimes we don't know, or we fail to remember that we're supposed to be dead to sin. We either choose not to remember, or we just haven't been in God's Word enough to bring that to remembrance. We are to be dead to sin. And then many times we might not know really practically how to live dead to sin, how to live in a way that pleases Him. So what are the answers? Well, it's that big truth. Union with Christ gives us the ability to live life that pleases Him. Without Christ, without our union with Him, we are hopeless sinners on our way to hell. But in Christ, we have the power to live dead to sin and alive to God. So, live in light of your relationship with Christ. Again, I like this verse. It fits well with our passage today. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same way as Christ walked. So get in the Word and learn Christ. Another answer is let God reign in your life and not sin. Make that choice. And then thirdly, don't excuse your sin. Take responsibility for it and live in the grace that God has given you to do right. Give yourself as an instrument of righteousness and not for unrighteousness. So what about practically? What about when you walk to your car and turn the radio on in a few minutes? Or when you get up tomorrow morning and you go to work? How do you live this? Okay? Three things, and they're in your notes. One, stop being lazy with your sin. Because when we get lazy, we do what comes natural, and that's sin. So stop being lazy with your sin. If you choose to live life your own way, you will always choose sin over God. Secondly, let God reign. You have to choose who is on the throne of your heart. It's either you in your own way, in your sin, or it's God. If it's God, your life should be characterized by obedience to His Word, which means you need to be reading it. You need to be meditating on it. You need to be praying for the wisdom and help to discern His Word. You can't develop a relationship with somebody that you don't know, that you don't think about, and who you don't talk to, can you? You need to be in the Word and meditating on it. And then finally, get to work. This takes work. It takes work to change. It takes work to change the natural bent of our heart and change it to be like Christ. God's given us the power to do it. In the grace, all we have to do is start living it that way. With God on your throne, you can now get to work and start obeying. So that's it. That's where we end this morning. If you're here today and you've never come to Christ to receive, for Him to take away your sins and receive His righteousness in your place, we would love to talk to you this morning about how you can be free from your sin. And for the rest of us, we need to determine to live in light of God's reality, in light of our union with Christ. If we have identified ourselves with Christ, if we have been united with Him, we need to choose to live like it. So yes, we are dead to sin and alive to God. So let's go and live like it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word. And Lord, the best thing about standing up here is that this is not my words. These are Yours. You're the one who has told us to live like this. You're the one who has told us that we don't have to serve the sin in our lives. We are free from sin if we are in You. And Father, I ask for Your grace in each one of our lives today to be able to live like it, to be able to obey in those areas of sin where we feel we just have no power over. Union with You gives us all the strength and ability we need to live for You. And I pray, Father, that You would help us leave here today people who have a stronger desire to live in a way that is dead to sin and alive to You. We thank You so much again for Christ and for His willingness to sacrifice Himself in our place. We thank You for His righteousness and the blessings that that gives. Father, I thank You for our church, and I pray that You would bless and strengthen us this week as we go forth and serve You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.